This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Now, as we've been continuing to stream our services online and to reach out to the wider community, and so our Bible readings will be read by a member of our congregation who's not joining with us in the sanctuary. So this morning, our reading from Nehemiah will be read by Lee Reavy.
The reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 to 20. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Amen.
Some of you might remember the athlete Steve Backley. He's now retired, but he was a British field and track athlete who competed in the javelin throw. He briefly held the world record and has won gold medals in the European Championships and Commonwealth Games, silver and bronze medals at the Olympic Games and World Championships. And his 1992 throw of 91.46 metres is still the British record. Since retiring from active competitions, he has written books such as The Champion in Us All and is a motivational speaker. One of the quotations he regularly uses in his presentations is, "There are three types of people in the world. Firstly, there are the people who make things happen. Then there are the people who watch things happen. Lastly, there are the people who ask, 'What just happened?'" I don't know which category you think you fall into, but Nehemiah firmly belongs in that first group. And in our reading today, we have heard how he started to make things happen. If you've been following our series over recent weeks, you will know that Nehemiah, the trusted servant of King Artaxerxes, has learned that the walls surrounding the sacred city of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates of the city burned with fire. And as we say in this part of the world, the place had gone to rack and ruin. I think to understand why this news troubled Nehemiah, why it troubled him so much, and he feels a responsibility to take action, we have to remind ourselves of the significance of Jerusalem to the Jewish people, just as we did with the children this morning and Josiah. This is in the Promised Land. This is the land to which the Israelites had travelled for over 40 years across the desert. This is the land flowing with milk and honey that the Lord had promised to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 8. God placed Israel in the Promised Land to be his treasured possession among all peoples, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. But all this was on condition that the Israelites stayed faithful to God. And at the time of Nehemiah's writings in 450 BC, they had once again become complacent. They'd only been in that land for less than 100 years. Ezra had lobbied King Cyrus to get the temple rebuilt. They had established their own homes again. Yet their lives, their families, and their homes were under constant threat from their enemies because the walls were in ruins. As a faithful man of God, we're told that Nehemiah was deeply troubled by this situation. Yet he actually lived 800 miles away in Susa, which lies in modern-day Iran. It may be that given his situation, he'd never even been to Jerusalem. It's very unlikely he would know anyone who lived there. So before he took any action, before he left the safety of the palace and the security of his job in the court of King Artaxerxes, he spent time in preparation. And as Catherine told us last week, Nehemiah prayed for over 100 days, asking God to show him how to respond to the problems of Jerusalem. And even when God opened the heart of King Artaxerxes and enabled Nehemiah to travel to Jerusalem, he continued to pray and to prepare, ensuring not only that he had letters of authority from the king, but we're told in verse 9 that he had army officers and horsemen for protection on what would be a long and potentially hazardous journey. When he got to Jerusalem, we're told that Nehemiah was there for 3 days. Now, okay, I'm sure he needed to rest after the long journey, but it was about 6 months since he was told of what seemed to be a dire need to repair the city walls. I think you'd think he'd want to hit the ground running. You know, even check out a few carpenters and a few bricklayers in advance. But from what we learned about Nehemiah in those early chapters of this book, he always puts prayer before action, seeking the face of God to give him direction. Because after all, this could all have gone horribly wrong. Nehemiah is not a resident of Jerusalem. And we're told that there are priests and nobles and officials who live in the city. So why have they not started to repair the walls? Is it not the responsibility of those who live there to attempt to protect their own city? Were they lazy, or had they just become complacent? Did they pass among the ruined walls so often that they actually failed to notice how bad they really were? Did it take someone coming from outside to open their eyes and show them the extent of their situation? And is that not the case with all of us from time to time? You become so used to seeing something or someone every day that you fail to register if there's a problem. On the day Roger and I were married here in Malone, quite a few years ago now, the front gates of the church were padlocked and the wedding car couldn't get in. Now, I grew up on the Lisburn Road. I was at this church nearly every day, not just for worship, but for guides, for YPF, for tennis, for badminton. And yet I failed to notice that the church gates were always locked except on a Sunday. So I forgot to ask if they could be opened on a Saturday for our wedding. So my dad and I had to do a wee tour in the Daimler back up Balmoral Avenue and round down the Lisburn Road again to get in by the car park. Now, the habit of locking those gates probably stems from the days of the Troubles when security of the buildings and all that were in it and the cars were a big issue. And of course, they're open 24/7 now. But even when our church halls were a hive of activity every day and every night of the week, perhaps people looking from outside saw the padlock gates and thought Malone Church was closed. Nehemiah arrived from 800 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. But he needed to get a perspective from inside the city in order to understand the extent of the damage. And I thought it might be helpful at this stage to actually look at an outline of the city of Jerusalem. When I was reading this, I was trying to get a sense of what the problem was. So I don't know whether you can see this, but from verse 13, we're told he entered by the Valley Gate, which is sort of halfway up on the left-hand side, just below where it says Jerusalem in large letters. He went sort of southwards there towards the Dragon Spring and the Dung Gate right at the bottom. And then he seemed to get a bit of the way up to the Fountain Gate, and he didn't get much further. Because we assume because of the rubble and collapse of the wall. So we're not talking about a small area here that was damaged. Nearly half of the city seemed to be exposed to danger. History records that the walls were about 2.4 miles in length. Nehemiah carries out his inspection at night with only a few companions. And yet, you kind of wonder, would it not be easier to see the extent of the problem during the day? But he is an outsider. And there are plenty on the sidelines waiting to criticise and question his motives. Even before he set off, we are told that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite were very much displeased that someone would be at all concerned for the welfare of the people of Israel. After all, the Horonites and the Ammonites were two of the peoples driven by God from the Promised Land to make way for the Israelites. So Nehemiah doesn't want to give the doubters, doesn't want to give his critics the opportunity to stop him before he even gets started. He's 100% confident in what needs to be done. In verse 12 he says, "And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." What God had put into his heart, not his head. This is a vision for Jerusalem. This is not just a fixing up of bricks and mortar. This is the revival of a great nation to the glory of Almighty God. Martin Luther King's most famous speech started with the words, "I have a dream." He didn't say, "I have a plan." And so with Nehemiah, he is tasked with God's vision of a rebuilt Jerusalem, starting from the inside out. And it's this vision that he takes to the priests and the nobles and the officials. And he needs them to work with him to share this vision. He doesn't go in pointing the finger. You know, there's nothing worse than someone coming in from the outside saying, "Look at the mess of this place. Could you not have done that? Could you not have fixed that up sooner? Isn't it time you got to move on?" Nehemiah identifies himself with the problem. In verse 17, he uses the pronoun "we." "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." Nehemiah shared what God had laid on his heart with all the people. I have no doubt he probably reminded them of their shared history, the legacy of their ancestors, the promises of God fulfilled for his chosen people. Perhaps he reminded them how God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. He reminded them of how God provided manna in the desert, of how God had helped Elijah face up to the prophets of Baal, of how God had rescued Daniel from the lion's den. Nehemiah reminded the people of Israel that they weren't just letting themselves down, they were letting God down. And he not only identified himself with the problem, but also the solution. When I worked for Christian Aid, one of our partners in Tanzania, John Mbonye, who actually during his time in Northern Ireland worshipped in this congregation at Malone, John told us of a biogas project in the western province of Tanzania. A Belgian charity had identified the potential benefit to local farmers of using animal waste products to produce biogas, which in turn would generate much-needed electricity for very rural areas. They built a pipeline across the western province, connecting a number of biomass energy plants. But after some time, there was a break in one of the pipes. And John explained to us that when he went to the community to ask them, why were they not repairing the pipeline and restoring the energy supply? They said, "We don't know how to do it. We didn't build it. We're just waiting for that Belgian charity to come back and fix it." They didn't feel any ownership or responsibility of the project. The community hadn't been consulted in any of the plans or involved in the vision for the project. The charity had failed to invite the farmers to be in partnership and discuss not just the problem, but to be part of the solution. When Jesus emerged from his temptation in the wilderness and went to the synagogue, he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, at that moment, set out the vision of God for his people. By reading such familiar words, he reminded those listening of their history, of the promises of God, and he identifies himself as the solution. He was the one going to bring change. He was the one going to make things happen. But they just stared at him. They didn't get it. They'd heard those words read in the synagogue so many times. They were familiar. They'd become so used to hearing them that even as Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They still didn't make the connection between the Messiah promised in the Old Testament and the man standing before them. Instead, they sat in awe, just wondering, what just happened? If we want to be a people, a church that makes good things happen, then like Nehemiah, we need to take time and to make time to pray, to seek God's direction, to read his word, and discern his vision for us, both as individuals and as a faith community. These are challenging times in which we live. We have to do church differently. We've been away from worshiping together for almost 6 months. The walls of this church may still stand physically firm, but the walls which bind us as a Malone family have been shaken by this coronavirus. We too have to rebuild, and at each step along the way to be confident that the way we choose is God's way. Nehemiah rallied the people of Jerusalem to rebuild. He had brought with him the practical support of King Artaxerxes, and more importantly, he stood up to his critics, to the opposition of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, confident in the knowledge that God was the architect and he, Nehemiah, merely the contractor. He answers their jeers with the words, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build." I want to close with an old fable from the Philippines. Two men were walking down the road one day, and they came upon another man sitting on the ground, chipping away at a large stone. "What are you doing?" they asked. "I'm making a brick," was the man's reply. So the two men walked a little further along the road and came upon another man chipping away at a large stone. "What are you doing?" they asked. "I'm making a brick," the man replied. So the two men didn't really feel they were getting much more information, and they walked a little further along the road where they saw a third man chipping away at a large stone. Rather tentatively, they asked him, "What are you doing?" "I'm building a cathedral," the man replied. Sometimes in the midst of building, the small steps, the chipping away at the problems, we need to see the bigger picture. To reach out to God the architect, to grasp his vision, to follow his plans, so that if someone was looking outside in at Malone from behind those walls, they won't say, "Oh, look what that church is doing," but instead say, "Look, look what God is doing." Let us pray. Gracious God, in all the complexities and uncertainties of this world, may we continue to have faith in your loving purpose, daring to believe that your grace will finally triumph over all. Though so much conspires against you, seeming to deny and even contradict your love and your grace, help us to glimpse your hand at work, bringing order out of chaos, truth out of falsehood, and good out of evil, until your will be done and your kingdom has come. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being here today in your church. We want to show our joy at being able to attend Sunday worship together, and thank you, Lord, for BCI's guidance on how to prepare to meet safely and Kirk Sitchin's interpretation of that guidance. We give thanks for the size of this building, enabling social distancing to keep us following the instructions from government and authorities properly. Thank you that other members of our congregation continue to enjoy worship online and can keep linked to our church family too, and bless the people who make this possible as well as the teams looking after the guidance and practicalities up for us meeting here today. Bless the members who do look likewise in Kirk sessions throughout the church. In fact, bless all who do similar in churches around the planet. This is truly a global pandemic. As schools are now open and more people get back to the workplace, we play the measures in place, keep teachers and all school workers safe from the pandemic that has blighted 2020. Equally, we pray that all NHS staff are similarly protected. Help the rest of us not to get frustrated with the impact on our lives, but to observe the social distancing guidance as much for society in general as for ourselves. Also in education, Lord, please be with the students who are starting university this year, returning or joining for the first time. Be with them and be with their parents while they deal with the restrictions in relation to COVID. Help them to stay safe and not be anxious and enjoy the education whilst going with a situation that no students in previous years have had to. Lord, bless and protect all these people, not forgetting staff and residents in care homes throughout the province. We pray for those returning to the workplace that their organisation will have the appropriate resources in place to ensure employees' safety, and that you would help them overcome any anxiety they have about their return. Please let people be able to travel safely to and from their work when they need to commute by public transport, and let everyone know they are helping protect society by wearing appropriate face coverings when social distancing is not possible. Thank you, Lord, that the weather this year has been very kind to us, and that queuing would have been so much more difficult in wetter, colder weather. Thank you that here we're not threatened by climate change like so many other places around the planet. In terms of this, we pray for those impacted by the wildfires in hundreds of thousands of acres in California and western USA, where many homes have been destroyed. Also protect people in the Brazilian rainforest, where there are similar fires raging. This is also happening in Siberia, where almost a fifth of the world's forest is located. We also learn about plastic in the oceans, Lord. And and there must be so much plastic in landfill. It will take thousands of years to break down, if in fact it ever will. Please help us see that these are no coincidence, and remember that we must do what we can to try to reduce our carbon footprint and plastic usage where at all possible, and add pressure on businesses to do likewise. Help us to do what we can to take care of this wonderful world, but fragile world, that you've given us. Lord, this month we have seen a mission from Malone return from the Stand By Me school in Bakji, Ethiopia. The school there are looking to restart too, and we pray that they get guidance from their own government to allow them to do so safely. So, and that you protect the pupils and the staff there and the Stand By Me's team here from the pandemic. Amen.
Thank you to everyone for joining in our worship today. Thank you for those who've joined us online and for those who are singing their best behind their masks. Let us join together in the benediction, which comes from Psalm 138. Go with confidence into the days ahead, trusting in God's unfailing love and faithfulness. God will not abandon you, for you are the work of his hands, his own creation, and his love endures forever. So go in joy to love and serve the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.